Hello, welcome to Morning Manna. September the 6th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We're grateful for the knowledge that you present to us and how you allow us to expand our understanding so that we might be obedient to your will. We ask that you would fill us with the knowledge that we need so that our decision-making might follow your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today on September the 6th, the topic is healing the sick. Healing the sick. And of course, we're still dealing with Bible readings for the home circle published in 1889. What does the Lord declare himself to be? Psalm 103 and verse 3 says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's Exodus 15 and verse 26. And who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's Psalm 103 and verse 3. What was promised Israel on condition of obedience? Deuteronomy 7 verses 11 through 15 says, Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. When through disobedience, Jeroboam's hand was withered, by what means was it restored? 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6 says, And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. When Miriam was stricken with leprosy, how was she healed? Numbers 12 and verse 13 says, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So what mistake did Asa make in his severe affliction? 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 says, And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. How was a child restored to life by Elijah? 1 Kings 17 verses 21 and 22 says, And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. How was Hezekiah's prayer for restoration from sickness answered? Isaiah 38 and verse 5 says, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. What constituted a large part of Christ's ministry? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In doing this, what prophecy was fulfilled? Matthew 8 and verse 16 and 17 says, He cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That, of course, is Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Notice that the essence of the gospel is restoration, or healing of body, mind, and spirit. And there's so many texts that will show you that. John 3, verse 16, Luke 4, verses 17 through 19, Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, Romans 8, verses 21 through 23, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. In the case of the woman healed of an infirmity, what gave effect to her touch at Christ's garment? Luke 6 and verse 48 says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Before sending out the 12, what power did Christ give them? Luke chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And of course, you can find that also in Matthew 10 verses 1, 7 and 8 and Luke 10 verses 1 and 9. So what notable miracle was performed by the apostles shortly after the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 3 verses 6 through 8 says, "Then Peter said to the lame man, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Among others, what gift has God set in his church? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." In sickness, what is every child of God privileged to do? James 5 and verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So what assurance of blessing is given to those who ask according to God's will? In verse 5, James 5 and verse 15, it says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Physical healing may not always be for our good or to the glory of God. Hence, we must be ready to pray with Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Paul was denied the removal of infirmity, but the Lord assured him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. It is not a denial of faith to make use of the simple remedial means that God has given, or those ordinary essentials upon which he makes life dependent, as proper food, pure air, rest, exercise, and sunshine. In the book Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 34, the topic is a consecrated ministry, beginning at page 364, and paragraph 2, it says, "The Savior went from house to house, healing the sick, comforting the mourners, soothing the afflicted, speaking peace to the disconsolate. He took the little children in his arms and blessed them and spoke words of hope and comfort to the weary mothers. With unfailing tenderness and gentleness, he met every form of human woe and affliction. Not for himself, but for others did he labor. He was the servant of all. It was his meat and drink to bring hope and strength to all with whom he came in contact. And as men and women listened to the truths that fell from his lips, so different from the traditions and dogmas taught by the rabbis, hope sprang up in their hearts. In his teaching, there was an earnestness that sent his words home with convicting power. God's ministers are to learn Christ's methods of laboring. that they may bring from the storehouse of his word that which will supply the spiritual needs of those for whom they labor. Thus only can they fulfill their trust. The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ as the imparted the instruction he was constantly receiving is to be the source of their knowledge and the secret of their power in carrying on the Savior's work in the world. Some who have labored in the ministry have failed of attaining success because they have not given their undivided interest to the Lord's work. Ministers should have no oppressing interest aside from the great work of leading souls to the Savior. The fishermen whom Christ called straightway left their nets and followed him. Ministers cannot do acceptable work for God and at the same time carry the burdens of large personal business enterprises. Such a division as of interest dims their spiritual perception. The mind and the heart are occupied with earthly things, and the service of Christ takes a second place. They seek to shape their work for God by their circumstances instead of shaping circumstances to meet the demands of God. The energies of the minister are all needed for his high calling. His best powers belong to God. He should not engage in speculation or in any other business that would turn him aside from his great work. No man that warreth, Paul declared, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Thus the apostle emphasized the minister's need of unreserved consecration to the master's service. The minister who is wholly consecrated to God refuses to engage in business that would hinder him from giving himself fully to the sacred calling. He is not striving for earthly honor or riches. His one purpose is to tell others of the Savior, who gave himself to bring to human beings the riches of eternal life. His highest desire is not to lay up treasure in this world, but to bring to the attention of the indifferent and the disloyal all the realities of eternity. He may be asked to engage in enterprises which promise large worldly gain, but to such temptations, he returns the answer, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark 8 and verse 36. Satan presented this inducement to Christ, knowing that if he accepted it, the world would never be ransomed, and under the different guises he presents, the same temptations to God's ministers today, knowing that those who are beguiled by it will be false to their trust. It is not God's will that his ministers should seek to be rich. Regarding this, Paul wrote to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. By example as well as by precept, the ambassador for Christ is to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." The experiences of the Apostle Paul and his instruction regarding the sacredness of the ministry's work are a source of help and inspiration to those engaged in the gospel ministry today. Paul's heart burned with a love for sinners, and he put all his energies into the work of soul winning. There never lived a more self-denying, persevering worker. The blessings he received, he prized as so many advantages to be used in blessing others. He lost no opportunity of speaking of the Savior or of helping those in trouble. From place to place, he went, preaching the gospel of Christ and establishing churches. Wherever he could find a hearing, he sought to counteract wrong and to turn the feet of men and women into the path of righteousness. Paul did not forget the churches that he had established. After making a missionary tour, he and Barnabas retraced their steps and visited the churches they had raised up, choosing from them men whom they could train to unite in proclaiming the gospel. This feature of Paul's work contains an important lesson for ministers today. The apostle made it a part of his work to educate young men for the office of the ministry. He took them with him on his missionary journeys, and thus they gained an experience that later enabled them to fill positions of responsibility. When separated from them, he still kept in touch with their work, and his letters to Timothy and to Titus are evidences of how deep was his desire for their success. Experienced workers today do a noble work when, instead of trying to carry all the burdens themselves, they train younger workers and place burdens on their shoulders. Paul never forgot the responsibility resting on him as a minister of Christ, or that if souls were lost through unfaithfulness on his part, God would hold him accountable. "Wherefore I am made a minister," he declared, "of the gospel, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Colossians, chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. Today God is calling you to be a carrier of his word, to share the truth with those with whom you come in contact. And whether you are a minister or not, you have been given the responsibility of sharing that which you have. God has given you his truth. He's shown you his love. He's paid the price for sin so that you might have a story to tell, that you might be able to share with others the fact that Christ did this for you. And the great joy that comes from all that Christ has done, you will be willing to share it with those with whom you come in contact. Today God is calling you. He's calling you to be a messenger, a carrier of truth, a defender of the faith, someone who is willing to share the beauty of the Christ-like life so that you might set the example with those that you come in contact with. The character of Christ must be reflected in the things that we do. It must be the aim of our lives to reflect his character, to demonstrate to the world that we are his and that he sees and controls our lives. So today God is calling you to surrender your life completely to him, not just for yourself, but as a servant of the gospel, to share that which God has given you so that you will be willing to give to others that which you have received. The joy that comes from knowing that the protecting power of God covers you is the greatest joy upon this earth. And you would want to share that with others in spite of the difficulties that they will encounter in their lives and the challenges that they will encounter each and every day. Share with them the peace that comes from knowing that God is indeed your protector. Will you do that today? Will you surrender your life completely to him? Will you give him the praise and the honor and the glory that is that is due him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you for all that you have done. We thank you for the way that you protect and the way that you lead and the way that you instruct, so that our hearts and our minds are filled with the confidence of knowing that we can indeed trust you. And so we place ourselves today in your care with a new commitment. We come with humility, asking for forgiveness for the wasted times and the wasted opportunities that we have overlooked. And beginning today, we commit to the service that you have always called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 6th, 2021.